We're going to finish Lamentations this evening. The prior chapter, chapter 4, ended with the author, likely Jeremiah, calling the people to repentance, calling on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, on Judah in particular, to realize that all of this had happened. They had lost their homes. They had been conquered by their enemies. They had seen people die. They had seen their leaders taken off in captivity. That all of this happened because of the Babylonian army, of course, but because it had been, well, because it was the Lord's will. Because he promised them that when they came into the promised land, that if they went after other gods and if they ignored him and if they continued to do all of these things and turn their back on him, even after he sends prophets to warn them, even after he gives them generations to see the error of their ways and turn back, that eventually he will arrange to have them removed from his land. And so having spent 3+ chapters lamenting the state of Jerusalem, laying bare their grief and their loss, the author in chapter 4 calls on the people to take their sorrow, take their confusion, take their anger, and search their own hearts. And when we suffer in life, it is not always our fault, so to speak. It's not always because we have sinned in some way. It's not always because there's something we could have done differently. But in the case of Jeremiah and the Israelites, it was. And so Jeremiah calls them to repentance. Their destruction had been because of their sin and idolatry, and so he calls on the people to examine their hearts, to confess their sin, to name it, and to turn back to the Lord, to put away all of that idolatry, to come back to him. So having done that, what now? So we open up our final chapter in Lamentations, Lamentations 5. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Let's pray. Father, when we have sinned, it's often difficult to see what will come next, to know how things must go from here, to know what restoration will look like or if it will even come. And so we pray this, that as you open your word to us tonight, and as we pray in our own lives at various times, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Comfort us, that when we humble ourselves and come to the Lord Jesus in faith, that our restoration is always secure. Open your word to us this evening. Show us what true repentance looks like and the patience that it sometimes requires. But comfort us, ultimately, to know that the hoped-for restoration that Lamentations asks for has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn our eyes to him tonight as we open your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one thing I want us to see from this passage tonight. I want our focus to be mostly on verse 21. The author spends a good portion of this chapter again laying out the consequences that have come to Jerusalem because of their defeat at the hands of the Babylonians, because of their sin, that they can no longer even provide for their own security, that they must buy their bread and their water, that it's no longer safe for them in Jerusalem or in the neighboring towns, that they are ruled over by men who in other circumstances might have been their servants are now their masters. And then the author says, likely Jeremiah, I'll just say Jeremiah, it's easier than the author. Then Jeremiah says, but you, O Lord, your kingdom lasts forever. We have lost ours. Our king is gone. Our security is gone. Our sense of well-being, our sense of why we are here is gone. But your kingdom lasts forever. And so restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Having completed the last chapter with a call to repentance, now on the other side of that repentance, the prayer is to the Lord to bring about restoration. Because it hasn't happened just yet. So as we look at this verse tonight, what we're going to note is that, well, we don't get to control our own restoration. The author asks God to restore them. It's something only he can do. You brought the Babylonian armies. You are the one who is angry with us for our idolatry. We are the ones who have sinned. Now we're looking at our hearts and we want to turn back to you. So Lord, restore us. The author has already called for repentance. Now he waits to see the fruit of that repentance, knowing that it can only come in the Lord's time. We don't get to control our own restoration. Here's what I want us to think about. Have you ever, and I ask this question as someone who has done this before, actually used to make a habit of doing this. Have you ever used asking forgiveness as a play to shut down a conversation that you didn't like? There's a conversation happening between, say, you and your spouse or you and a good friend, whatever. And there's something happening. There's the way that the conversation is shaping up is that you're talking about something that's not okay with the way that you are dealing with someone, you know, speaking to them, treating them, whatever it is, and you don't like the way that it's going. And so you ask for forgiveness with the expectation that what that will mean is that the conversation's over, right? We can stop talking about this now. We can go back to the way that things were because I've asked for forgiveness, right? As a play to shut down a conversation, to short circuit there being consequences for your own actions. Or have you known someone who does that? You get caught lying to your spouse or to a good friend, something. A conversation is starting to develop about trust and how it's been broken and what might need to happen for it to be rebuilt, but you don't like that conversation, so you ask for forgiveness, expecting that what that means is now we're done talking about what's wrong with me. Now the onus is on you to forgive me, and if you've really forgiven me, it means we stop talking about this and we don't have to deal with it anymore. Has that ever happened? The problem is, that's not asking for forgiveness. It's a power play. It's not repentance. It's avoiding consequences. Because we can't control our own restoration. Repentance for sin always involves accepting responsibility for what's been done and accepting responsibility for doing what it will take to set things right, if that's possible. And so when Jeremiah goes to the Lord, he says, we realize that all of this that's befallen us is because of our sin. It's because of our idolatry. Because we wouldn't listen to your prophets. In fact, we hated them and we killed them. We refused to listen for generation upon generation. Now, sometimes maybe we would move back towards you a little bit. We would get rid of perhaps some of the idols in our land. But we never really tore down the high places, the other places of worship of foreign gods. They were always kind of there. We always knew we could go back to it if we thought it was convenient. And so this, everything that's come is on us. It's our responsibility. And so we want to name it all. We want to turn away from it. We're coming back to you. We want to worship you only. And so when the time is right, restore us to yourself. He doesn't take issue with God for the consequences that have come as a result of his sin, of their sin. They own it and understand why it's there. Ask for forgiveness and wait for it to come. And here's the thing that, well, aside from this, that our repentance needs to work this way too, especially when we're dealing with conflict between us and other people, things where we've hurt others and need to be forgiven, that our repentance is going to mean that we own and accept our actions, name them for what they are, accept them as our own without rationalizing them, without excusing them, without giving reasons for why we've done them. It'll also mean that we accept the responsibility of setting it right, if that's possible, if there's trust that's been lost, of accepting that such things are rebuilt only slowly and over time. Understanding that forgiveness does not mean that there are never consequences that fall out after our sin. There's that, but I want us to remember this as well. That this prayer that Jeremiah brings to close the book of Lamentations is a hopeful one. They've seen great loss. They've suffered incredibly. They realize that it's their fault. And the book closes with the expectation that restoration is coming. They saw some of it. The exile lasted for a while. The next generation came back, rebuild the walls of the city, rebuilt the temple. Sacrifices started again. They got back to a certain amount of regular life in Jerusalem and in Judea. But the hope that's expressed here really doesn't find its equal, doesn't really have its true fulfillment until Jesus shows up. The exile of God's people from the promised land really doesn't stop until Jesus shows up. Until the one comes who isn't just going to restore Jerusalem to its former glory and isn't just going to liberate Judea from the Greeks or the Romans or whoever happened to be in charge that week, but the one who claims the entire world as his. That the inheritance of his people isn't just a small piece of land, but is the entire world. Who offers a sacrifice for sins that is once for all. Which means that while Jeremiah and the people could pray this prayer with hope, they were still waiting to see that hope realized. But when we wait to be restored to the Lord, we know that the restoration is sure. The author waits for it, but we know it comes through Jesus Christ. When we humble ourselves before Him, when we name our sins to Him and come to Him, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that His death on the cross pays the penalty for any sin that we could ever commit, and that His resurrection promises to us, gives to us a life that cannot be taken away from us by any man, not even by death. We come with that faith and we pray, restore us to yourself, O Lord. It's a prayer that will always be answered. Because it comes to the Father through the one who was the ultimate answer to this prayer in Lamentations. It comes through the high priest, Jesus Christ, who offers a once-for-all sacrifice to sin. And so even when there are consequences for our sins in this life that hurt, we know that when we come to the Lord, when we come through Jesus Christ, that this prayer, restore us to yourself, O Lord, is always answered yes in Him. Let's pray.